Why is a place so important for our understanding of salvation? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host from the Walla Walla University School of Theology, and two of my colleagues in the School of Theology are my conversation partners today, Larry Vavirka and Dave Thomas. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you.
Let's press that issue. In the Old Testament, it was very important for God to tell Israel, I want to make you a sanctuary. I will give you the pattern, Exodus 25. We no longer consider place as crucial, at least if we have a heavenly sanctuary, that's a place where we can't go. But we don't have an earthly place, but I would be interested in some personal reflections from the two of you, the importance of place for worship. Are you bonded to a particular place? Does it have special meaning for you, or is it something that can come and go? Or is it the fellowship of people that's more important?
I think place has been very important to me, and the loss of place is incredibly painful. Mm-hmm. I mean, I grew up in the environments of the Paradise Valley Sanitarium Hospital in National City, California, and over the years, that community has been changed. The home I grew up in was moved to Tijuana, is now a church. The hospital has been sold to a for-profit corporation. It's just not home anymore. It's painful to go back there and not have all those familiar places that were a part of my childhood, absolutely gone.
And so do you tend to avoid going back there, Larry?
I absolutely do.
See, we had a very similar experience in Scotland, where we had a lovely cottage out in the country. We went back there, and the people who now lived it had built up all kinds of rabbit hutches, bird cages, and everything. And Wanda, my wife, simply commented, I don't want to go back there anymore because it ruined the memories.
Yeah. But see, I think the significant thing about place is what happens there that makes it significant. Or to put it the other way, I think it is the experiences of life that form us to who we are that make places significant. And the reason we like to go back to them is because it reminds us of those. I have several places that I would like to go back to and have been back, although they're a long way from where I live now. And I think of one place, a school, where I went up through my middle teens. So it was a very formative experience for me. Mm-hmm. And I remember I've been back several times and walked through some of the fields where I worked and harvested stuff and drove tractors and things like that and climbed hills. And remembering how good it was to be there and to be reminded of those formative things. But the sorrow is that it's not the same as when I was there.
Now, is there a sound psychological principle then when God moves away from the Jerusalem sanctuary and moves to a heavenly sanctuary that never changes?
Well, see, I don't want to comment on psychological principles, Alden, because I wouldn't feel qualified. I do think that there's a long history of human beings tying their religious experience to locations because of the events that happened there. Now, the dangerous thing is that we tend then to focus on the place and on the event more than God, and we turn those mm-hmm. things into articles of worship. And I'm fascinated by the observation that in the New Testament you have God declares no place for himself.
In fact,
except
in
the human heart.
And when you get to the New Jerusalem, there will be no sanctuary there.
That's right.
So it's interesting that that's been moved away. Now, I think here, Dave, you mentioned that in Jeremiah's day, just before the destruction of the temple, the people were using the temple as kind of a magic phrase, the temple, the temple, the temple, the temple of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And Jeremiah stomps on them pretty hard for trusting in these deceptive words. He says, you say all those nice words, but then you cheat and you kill and you hate and, all those kinds of things. And one of the most astonishing verses, given the centrality of the symbol of the Ark of the Covenant, is Jeremiah 3:16. Interesting chapter, verse number, where he's talking about the future. There will not be a Ark of the Covenant in those days, nor will another one be made.
Mm-hmm.
So the symbols of place and objects can become so polluted that God simply says, we're going to take those away.
Or they can serve their purpose and we can go beyond what the symbolism is designed to point to.
Yep, that's right. Now, there's one other aspect of the Old Testament system that we need to address here, and that's the role of priest. Why priests in the Old Testament, but no priest except Christ in the New Testament? Unless, of course, you're in the Roman Catholic or Orthodox tradition, then you do have a priest there again. But in the Protestant tradition, we have the priesthood of all the believers, and there's now direct access to God. Are we missing something there? What was God up to in the Old Testament? Why have we gone to the priesthood of all the believers instead of having a special group which would introduce us to God?
Well, I think it part of it is precisely an understanding of how the salvation functions within the believing community. And there are still some belief communities that believe you need an intermediary to go between you and Christ. There are others who believe that you have direct access to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think that those who do have priests have an experience that might be more concrete than those who don't have priests.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not suggesting we need a priest, because I happen to agree with the New Testament that we have an advocate with the Father now to whom we can go directly. But there is something about going to a person or to a place to indulge in religious ritual that gives you more easily a sense of satisfaction that I have done this thing now and my sins or my issue is gone.
Mm-hmm. When it's just between you and God, it is sometimes more difficult to make it real. Mm-hmm. I think that's been the strength of the confessional. You know,
mm-hmm.
The priest actually declares you clean.
Mm-hmm.
Declares you clean, whereas Protestants have just direct access to God.
But I think Protestants do have occasions where we could make pronouncements like that.
Mm-hmm.
For example, at the Lord's Supper, I think that you could effectively make some kind of comment that your sins be forgiven you.
Now, one last aspect that we need to deal with in this week's discussion, and that has to do with a special focus of the Adventist experience, namely on the Great Day of Atonement. Now, this is really quite an intriguing development, because Christians talk about type and antitype, and I always have to take a few minutes even when I think about that myself, because type, antitype, it feels like that type is the real thing and antitype is the replacement, but it's just the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was the real Passover lamb. He was the antitype, the one taking the place, and he fulfilled then the sacrifice of the Passover lamb that was given every year. Well, what happened with our Adventist forebears after the great disappointment in 1844, they reasoned from analogy, if there was a once-for-all sacrifice of the Passover lamb, namely Jesus, then there should be, similarly, a once-for-all application of those benefits in the Great Day of Atonement. And I think there is a strong analogy there. So we take Leviticus 16 and we draw some fairly important truths out of that. In particular, the story of the two goats. See? So, how would you go about explaining simply in Leviticus 16 where you have one goat for the Lord and one for Azazel? How does that fit in terms of the ultimate resolution of salvation, sin, the cosmic conflict, and so on?
Well, it is a representation of the final eradication of sin from the universe. It is removed from God's people and removed into this wilderness place and never to haunt them again, in the sense of that which is removed is gone. I mean, that seems to be what that service is about.
Mm-hmm.
Are you asking what is that? How does that function in a cosmic sense? Is that your question?
Well, evangelicals have said that we make atonement with the devil because we have said the other goat for Azazel. But it's very intriguing. The word Azazel is not clear except during the intertestamental period, when the author of the books of Enoch, for example, wanted a leader of the heavenly rebels, the leader of the rebels. He chose the name Azazel for that very purpose. So there seems to be a sharp distinction here between the death of the goat for the sins of the people, that was the one for the Lord, and the other goat represented the ultimate place and responsibility on the evil personality named Satan. So it does tie in to...
That's not a form of atonement, though.
No, it's not an atonement.
And that's where I think the evangelical community makes a mistake, that this is not an advocating of the devil as a savior or as a sacrifice, mm-hmm. but as one upon whom sin and wrong are deposited mm-hmm. in the final mm-hmm. sense.
And I think that's a very powerful image then, and it fits into the cosmic model, cosmic conflict model, where you have God mm-hmm. dies for our sins, but ultimately Satan receives a responsibility for our sins. And that's really what's brought out there.
Let's see.
Go ahead.
Well, no.
The other aspect that I think we need to recognize here in the once-for-all Day of Atonement, that is a much more of a corporate entity rather than most of the sacrifices were much more individual, but this on the Day of Atonement was a much more of a community event. And so I see that application very important, at least within Adventism, that when you have the resolution of the great cosmic conflict, you have one piece of evidence provided at the cross, where God himself demonstrates that he lives up to his law, he is unselfish, he gives everything. As I say to my students, at Sinai God came to kill, at Golgotha God came to die. That is the first piece of evidence. When you come to the last piece of evidence, what I think God wants to see is a community of people that are reflecting his way, his will, following. We're going to talk about this more in the weeks remaining in this quarter. I think that is a very powerful thing, where God can look down at a community in the same way that he looked down at Job and said, "Have you seen my people? Together, they are seeking to fulfill my law, and they are a representation of my character," just as God did that for Job as well. But our time is up, so we will have to pick up those pieces later. My thanks to you, Dave and Larry, for contributing to our conversations, and my thanks also to Josiah Hakarat, our program engineer, and to each one of you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.